Invite you to open in your Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 13, and verse 1. You can find that on page 12 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to use that today. We're continuing our series through this great book of the Bible. Last week, we looked at the last verses of chapter 12, Abram's trip down to Egypt. He had arrived in Canaan, then he went down to Egypt during a time of famine, and we saw that was not Abram's finest hour. He proved himself to be faithless to God as he went down to Egypt, though God proved himself to be faithful to Abram despite his faithlessness. Today we're going to look at the entirety of chapter 13, and this is where Abram goes back to being a hero in the faith. And we'll say more about that here in a few minutes. But he goes back, he leaves Egypt and he goes back to Canaan. And as we read this text and as we discuss it today, I want you to keep in mind also what we talked about in 2 Corinthians 4 and in 2 Corinthians 5 and what it means to walk by faith. So with those things in mind, let's read God's Word now. Genesis 13, we'll read all verses 1 to 18. This is God's Word. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And that's God's word. We pray that he'll bless us and use his word to our good today. This past week, I was pointed to a video online of a man preaching on the street in Jerusalem, of all places. As a Christian, he was trying to get the Jews in Jerusalem to understand and to believe that Jesus really is their promised Messiah, the one in whom they need to trust. But in the video, this is the reason it was online, the people on the street hearing the man preaching were not exactly happy about what they were hearing. In fact, they were downright irate with the man for what he was saying. And so you can watch the video and they start yelling at the guy as he's trying to preach the gospel to them. Some even got up in his face. A man even kicked him while he was preaching. And during the 11-minute video of his preaching, he was spit in the face 10 times. And yet he never retaliated. He never got angry. He never yelled back. He just kept on preaching the good news of hope and life in Christ to those who needed it. And when you watch things like this, you can't help but wonder, how can this guy do this? Some of you I see shivering as I was telling you what was going on to this man. And so it makes you wonder, where did he get the strength? How could the guy keep preaching to these people, even in the face of great opposition, and yet seem to be utterly unfazed by it as he did so? Most people wouldn't be out there preaching in the first place. And certainly most people wouldn't keep preaching when the audience got angry, and violently angry at that. But you see, and this is what we need to think about today, that man could do what he did because he was not walking by sight. He was walking by faith. He was preaching the word because despite what the people were saying back to him, despite what the people were doing to him, he was trusting and living his life not by what he saw with his eyes, but by what God had said in his word. That Christ is the Savior, even of the Jews. That sinful people do need a Savior, and that the way they come to embrace the Savior is through the preaching of the gospel. Right as God says here in our Bibles. Well, as we look at Abram's return to Canaan this morning, that again is what we see him doing by the grace of God. Again, not necessarily preaching the gospel, but walking by faith and not by sight. And what we need to learn from his example as we look at this text today is that all of God's people, you and me, we are all to live our lives to be characterized in such a way that we are walking by faith and we are not walking by sight. And while that may seem like an impossible task to you, especially at some times more than others, and much like preaching to a very hostile crowd on the street in Jerusalem, you need to know today that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, not only does God want you to walk by faith, not only should you walk by faith, but given your union with the Savior, you can walk by faith exactly as the Lord wants you to. And that's because, as the Bible tells us, Jesus always walked by faith and never walked by sight. And so as we look at this text today, that's the main point we need to take from it. God's people, you as believers, are to walk by faith and not by sight. And knowing that Jesus did this for you, you need to seek to do the same. Well, in your bulletin, I've given you an outline as well as the cross references and the quotations to which I'll be referring if you want to follow along. The first thing we need to notice as we look at this text today is that when you fall into sin, you need to get back on the right path. In our past studies, the last couple of weeks, we have seen that when God called Abram to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldeans and to follow him, the Lord also made certain promises to Abram. And we find these back in the first three verses of chapter 12. God said that he would give Abram land, the land to which he was to go. God would give him descendants by making him a great nation, even though his wife at the time was barren. His name would be made great, exalted over others. He would be protected by God for the fulfillment of the promises, and he would be a blessing to the rest of the world. But last week, when Abram went to Egypt during a time of famine in Canaan, we saw that he proved himself to be faithless in believing these promises. Given his circumstances at the time, which made it seem impossible for the promises of God to be kept, Abram didn't trust the Lord. Instead, he tried to take matters into his own hands. And as we said last week, that's why he went to Egypt in the first place. And that's why when he got to Egypt, he made up the lie about Sarai being his wife. And so what we've seen so far as we've been looking at the narrative on Abraham here in Genesis is that he started off well. When he first received the call from God, he trusted it immediately. He obeyed it immediately. We're told later in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. But then as we've also seen, despite his great faith at first, Abram had fallen into sin. He became distrustful of God and began to live as if God had lost his power. And that's where we left off last week. Well, thankfully, as we come into chapter 13 today, we find that Abram didn't stay in that estate or that place of sin for long. But instead, having been rebuked by God through the mouth of Pharaoh, interestingly enough, which is what we saw last week in chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, Abram then got out of Egypt, where he shouldn't have been in the first place, and went back to Canaan, where he should have stayed all along. And so let's look now at verse 1, where we're told this. Now, Moses says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south." And the south was the Negev. It was the southernmost part of the land of Canaan. And according to chapter 12, verse 9, this is where Abram had been before he left to go down to Egypt in the first place. And Moses goes on to say, when Abram returned to this part of Canaan, he came back a richer man. Look at verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And if you remember from last week, when before Pharaoh knew that Abram had lied to him about Sarai being his wife, Pharaoh had treated Abram well. And if you look back at chapter 12, verse 16, Pharaoh gave him many animals and servants as a gift. But Abram did not just return to Canaan, and he did not just return to Canaan a richer man. No, journeying on from the south, Abram went back to a specific part of Canaan. In particular, he returned to the altar that he had built before he ever went down to Egypt. And that's what we're told here in verses 3 and 4. That he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. If you remember, when Abram first arrived in Canaan, he traveled through the land and he built many altars to the Lord. And we said in doing so, he was marking the land for God. He was calling the inhabitants of the land to worship God. And so having left Egypt, he now returns to that same altar to do that same thing once again, to call on the name of the Lord, as we're told here. And you see, in doing this, Abram was showing his repentant heart as he was getting back on the right path. I'm sure it's happened to you before where you've been driving somewhere and then all of a sudden you realize that you missed your turn about a mile back. What do you do in those situations? Do you just keep driving on the wrong road in the wrong direction? No. Do you just pull over to the side of the road and sit there wishing you hadn't missed the turn in the first place? No. What do? Right? You retrace your steps as fast as you can and you get immediately back on the right road going in the right direction. In a similar way, that's what's going on here with Abram. By faithlessly taking matters into his own hands, rather than trust the faithful God, as we saw last week, Abram had gotten off the right path. He had missed his turn, if you will, and had gotten lost in sin. But now, returning to Canaan, Abram was getting back on the right path where he should have been all along, the path that God had originally called him to take. Commentator R. Kent Hughes says of Abram, "His journey from Egypt to the Negev to Bethel was apparently a conscious pilgrimage through which he desired to recapture his previous walk with God, because he ultimately returned to the altar where he first called on the name of the Lord." And brothers and sisters, you need to realize that this should be your response as well when you fall into sin like Abram. Whether you've distrusted the Lord, whether you've fallen into an act of immorality, once you realize you're on the wrong road, you're not to keep driving on it. You're not to pull over and sulk in despair for what you've done. You're to get back on the right road and keep going where you were before. As we see here with Abram, you need to get back on the path of worshiping and serving your God and Savior. So when you fall into sin, you need to get back on the right path. Well, as we see, secondly, being on the right path means you walk by faith. It means you walk by faith. And so let's look again at our text. In verse 5 of our passage, we're told that Abram's nephew, Lot, also accompanied him on his return to Canaan. And as we're told back in chapter 11, verse 31, Lot had been with Abram when he first left Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan in the beginning. And he had also gone down with Abram to Egypt after first arriving in Canaan. And so now he's making that same return journey with Abram back to Canaan. And we're told, like Abram, he also returned to Canaan, a richer man. As Moses says, Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. So both Abram and Lot were wealthy men who had a lot of earthly possessions when they arrived back in Canaan. They had their families, they had their servants, and they had all of their livestock. And while you would think this would bring quite a blessing to these two men of God, it actually caused great problems for them. If you look at verse 6, and Moses says, "Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." They had so many animals that needed water and grass to feed on that whatever was available, there wasn't enough of it for all of their animals to have it. Because remember, as Moses says here, the land was occupied at the time. The Canaanites were living there, the Perizzites were living there, and so presumably they had all the good watering holes and they had all of the good pasture for their own animals, which meant that Abram and Lot were left to find whatever was left over. And not having enough water and not having enough pasture for their animals, what did these two men do, or what did their herdsmen do, but start to fight with one another? Verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. They're like a bunch of kids at a birthday party fighting over the pieces of cake with the most icing on top of it. I know you've experienced this before. There are only so many of those pieces, and so what do the kids do? Mine, I want it. And when they don't get it, they start fighting over it. And that's what's going on here. There's only so much water, there's only so much grass, and their herdsmen are fighting over it. But amazingly, and this is what should catch our attention, Abram would have none of this striving. Look at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Lot, this is shameful. Why are we fighting? We're family members. And more than that, we're both believers and worshipers of the Lord. And so not wanting there to be this division between them and not wanting to bring shame upon their family and most of all upon the Lord, Abram then said to Lot, verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Wanting to calm the storm between their two families and their two herdsmen, Abram says to Lot, "Take whatever you want. If you want the best that Canaan has to offer today, you go take it. And whatever's left, that's what I'll take." And you see, it wasn't that Abram was acting like the birthday boy who was just so fed up with the complaining kid who wanted the best piece of cake and said, "Fine, take it." That's not what he was saying. It was because Abram loved his nephew Lot. But more importantly, having gotten back on the right path, Abram was walking by faith. Remember, the entire land of Canaan had just been promised to Abram by God. And that had happened not so long before this incident. What's more, Abram was presumably older in age than Lot. And so if anyone should have been able to choose the best piece of land for himself in that situation, it should have been Abram. Now, he most likely was the superior, and he certainly was the heir to the promise. But you see, in Abram's mind, and this is what we need to understand here, those things did not matter because his faith was in the Lord. I've given you a quote from commentator Alan Ross. He says, "Abram knew that God had meant what he had said, and so it mattered little what Lot chose for now." Even though the Canaanites and Perizzites were then living in the land, even if Lot took the best parts of it for himself, Abram was now secure in his faith that God was going to keep his promise, that all the land would eventually be his, no matter what appeared to be the case at the moment. You see, Abram learned his lesson, apparently, in Egypt. And having learned his lesson, he now knew, I don't have to take matters into my own hands anymore. Because no matter what my circumstances may seem to be telling me, I now know that God is always faithful. And now that I know that God is always faithful,
I can walk by faith and not by sight. I can live by the promises of God. And as believers in Christ today, that's how God wants you to live as well. In 2 Kings chapter 6, when the Syrians were about to make an attack on Israel, the prophet Elisha and his servant woke up one morning, looked out the window, and behold, there were chariots and horses all around the city. And so the servant, being frightened by what he had seen, cries out to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He's scared because of this. What's interesting about that passage is that Elisha is not scared. And why is that? It's not because he didn't see the horses and the chariots that were out there surrounding the city. It's because he also saw the invisible horses and chariots of the Lord. And that's what kept Elisha from being so frightened in the midst of a terrifying situation. He saw the unseen. So too, that is how God wants you to live your life today. With the eyes of faith, He wants you to see the unseen and act accordingly. This is why God has given you the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Because learning of the men and the women in the past who lived by the promises of God, God wants you to do the same today. You're not to look at the things which are seen. You're to look at the things which are unseen, as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 4. Or as Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:7, you're to walk by faith. You're not to walk by sight. And so as believers in Christ, this means you are not to let your circumstances affect how you live your life. You're not to let what is seen by your physical eyes control what you believe, what you say, what you think, and what you do. As God's people, you are not to be afraid of bad news. And you're not to despair in the worst of times. Because, or rather, to quote Psalm 112, your heart is to remain firm, trusting in the Lord. And just as we see here with Abram, as you deal with sin, and as you deal with trials, and as you deal with just the general difficulties and problems of everyday life, God wants you to live by His promises. Like Abram, regardless of what you see with your eyes, God wants you to rest secure in His Word. Because He is faithful, and because He will surely do it. And so you need to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, as we continue in the text, not only does God make it known that He wants you to walk by faith and not by sight, but He then gives some reasons for why you should walk by faith and not by sight. And so as we see thirdly, you should walk by faith because walking by sight is perilous. As we just saw, when Abram and Lot entered the land of Canaan together, in order to resolve the strife that had come between their herdsmen, Abram offered Lot the whatever piece of land he wanted, saying that he would go elsewhere. Well, as the text continues, Moses goes on to tell us about that choice that was made by Lot. And we find it here in verses 10 and 11, where we're told that Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So as Lot looked out at the land where they were, his eyes beheld a fertile portion of land in the valley around the Jordan River. And as Moses says here, it was a lush, fruitful land. It was like the Garden of Eden that had four rivers flowing to it. It was like Egypt, where Abram had just found food in a time of great famine. It was the best that Canaan had to offer. It was land that would give him all that he and his animals would need. And so Lot, desiring that fruitful land for himself, chose it as his own, leaving whatever was left for his uncle and the heir of the promise. And you see, what we need to realize as we look at this is that Abram was walking by faith, but Lot was walking by sight. In other words, Lot made his choice based solely on what his physical eyes could behold. It was a decision, to quote one commentator, that was based on appearance only. It was an earthly-minded decision that cared only about the physical, worldly benefits that would come to him as a result.
J.C. Ryle says, Lot chose by sight and not by faith. He asked no counsel of God to preserve him from mistakes. He looked to the things of time and not of eternity. He thought of his worldly profit and not of his soul. He considered only what would help him in this life. And as we're told here, while that would have provided great food and great water for his flocks, it also put him in great peril. Because as we see in verse 10, the plain of Jordan was where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were located. And as we're told in verse 12, Lot didn't just live close to those cities. He pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And as Moses says in verse 13, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. They were the sinners of the sinners, or the evil of the evil. As those who hated the Lord, they were worse than the rest, Moses says. And yet here's righteous Lot. That's how 2 Peter 2, 7 describes him. Righteous Lot living among them. And not only would that bring him and his family close to the influence, the negative influence of these wicked people, but it also, as we'll see later, almost got him killed in their destruction. And what God wants you to see now is that it was all because he made a decision based only on what his eyes could see. An earthly-minded, selfish, God-ignoring decision. And John Calvin says, Lot fancied that he was dwelling in paradise, but he was nearly plunged into the depths of hell. And brothers and sisters, you need to realize that this is what will happen to you too if you walk by sight and not by faith. You may not be condemned, but you will put yourself in a perilous situation. I'm sure you've all heard by now of this boy at the Cincinnati Zoo who was looking at the gorilla and yet fell into the exhibit. And if you watch that video online, as soon as it happens, what do you hear in the background but a screaming mother and screaming people, because they all realize that even though he was alive after falling in with the gorilla, he was still in great danger. And unless something was done immediately, it was only going to get worse for him. Well, we can praise God that little boy came out alive. But he didn't come out unscathed. Because no one gets that close to a gorilla and remains untouched. In a similar way, that's what walking by sight will do for you. It'll put you in a dangerous situation, and more likely than not, you will not come out of it unscathed. Now, there are two ways you can walk by sight today and put yourself in this danger. The first is what we see here with Lot. It's when you live your life based on earthly considerations rather than heavenly considerations. When you decide which college to attend or which job to accept based solely or mostly on the worldly advantages it will provide for you, you're walking by sight, not by faith. Now, in fact, any time you make a decision or do something without primarily considering the glory of God and your own spiritual good, as well as that of your family, you're walking by sight and not by faith. And when you walk by sight in this way, you're putting yourself in spiritual danger, like Lot. When you attend a university where you will get a great education, but where there is not a solid church for you to be a part of, you are endangering your spiritual health. When you accept a job that will increase your income and that will improve your resume, but causes you to travel with someone who is not your spouse or to work on the Lord's Day, you're endangering your spiritual health. Because anytime you make a decision based on worldly considerations alone or mostly, you're putting yourself in spiritual danger, the Bible says. It's like going to live in Sodom or going to be in a gorilla exhibit. And what does Jesus say in Mark 8:36? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Then the second way for you to walk by sight today and not by faith is to live by your circumstances and not by God's promises. It's when you let your health problems disrupt your peace. It's when you let your struggles with sin lead you to despair. It's when your thoughts and actions are based on what's happening before your eyes without considering what is unseen. Right? And when you walk by sight in this way, it also leads to peril. Because when you're not living by God's promises, what are you doing? You're asking Satan to come and tempt you. You're asking for your joy and your hope to be stolen from you. It's as if you're asking to be worried and depressed
or to fail in your obedience. The point here we need to see is that whichever way you walk by sight and not by faith, you may think you're going to be better off, but you never, ever will. Because as we see with Lot, walking by sight always leads to peril in some way. It always puts you in spiritual danger. And that's one of the reasons God gives to you here for why you should seek to always walk by faith and never walk by sight. But it's not the only reason we're given in the text. Because as we see fourthly, you should walk by faith because it will eventually be replaced with real sight. Well, let's look now at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward." After Lot and Abram had parted their ways, God speaks to Abram and tells him to look at all the land that was around him. And given his location at the time in Bethel, he would have been able to see quite a distance because it sat at a prominent height in the land. But it's not that God wanted Abram to notice the view that was around him, though striking it may have been. Rather, it's because God wanted to reaffirm the promises He had already made to him one more time. As we saw back in Abram's call from God in chapter 12, as I mentioned earlier, two of the promises made to Abram by the Lord were that of land and that of descendants. And here in our passage, God repeats those same two promises to Abram one more time. Verse 15, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." And then in verse 16, God says, "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." Abram would have the land that his eyes were beholding at the time, and Abram would become a great nation. His descendants would be like the dust of the earth, beyond the ability to count. And so God comes to Abram, and He's essentially saying, despite the fact that the Canaanites and the Perizzites are living here, despite the fact that your wife is still barren, and despite the fact that you had totally let me down back in Egypt, my promises still stand for you. My promises still stand for you. And you see, while that would have served as a means of strengthening to Abram's faith, there was more that God had in store for him here. Because as the text continues, not only did God reaffirm those promises to Abram, He then told him, go and explore the land that's around you. Look at verse 17. "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Now, Abram had already walked through the land when he first got to Canaan from Ur of the Chaldeans, but he hadn't walked through all of it. And so God now says to Abram, walk through all of the promised land, investigate all of it, explore and experience all of it, both its length and its width. And so not only did God allow Abram to behold the promised land from a distance at the hill in Bethel, now He allows Abram to go and experience it up close and personally, even to live in it, as we see in verse 18. And you see, while Abram would never get to experience the promised land in the fullest sense, as Israel would later, what a wonderful picture this is of the biblical truth that those who walk by faith today will one day see the unseen with their very own eyes. You see, right now you have to trust God. Right now you have to trust His promises. You have to trust that heaven is waiting for you. You have to trust that you'll go to be with the Lord at death. That's what walking by faith means. You trust God. You trust His promises. But you don't see these realities with your own eyes right now. But you realize if you're a believer, one day you will not have to trust in His promises anymore, because they all will have become a physical reality for you. You see, just because walking by sight today is a bad thing doesn't mean that we will never walk by sight in a good way. That day is coming, the Bible says. And when it does, all the unseen realities in which you have trusted will finally be seen, and they will not be seen with the eyes of faith as they are today. They will be seen with your physical, literal eyes. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." like Abram enjoying the land, the day will come when Jesus will no longer be an unseen reality in whom you trust. He will be a seen reality whom you experience in flesh and blood. And the same will be true for the promise of heaven, as well as for all of God's other promises to you in Jesus Christ. You see the unseen by faith today, but one day you will see the unseen by sight forever.
I learned recently of a woman who, after 21 long years, had regained her vision. When she was in a car accident back in 1995, an injury caused her to go blind. And apparently they couldn't figure out exactly what the issue was, which is why she then went on to be blind for the next 21 years of her life. But this past April, when she was having spinal surgery on an injury from a recent fall, completely unrelated to the car accident, she woke up and she could see everything. Because unbeknown to her and unbeknown to the surgeons, something they had fixed in the spinal surgery had fixed the problem that caused her to go blind from the car accident. Now, can you even imagine the joy on that woman's face? She used to be able to see, and then one day it's gone. And it's gone for 21 long years of her life. And so she's going back to this surgery, not expecting that she's going to see anything ever again. She's going back, not able to see the room, not able to see her loved ones, not able to see the table, or anything where she is. But she comes out of it, and surprisingly, she opens her eyes. And she can see everything. And she can see everyone. Can you imagine how awesome and mind-blowing that would be to experience? Think about that. That will be you eventually if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today. And knowing that that'll be you eventually should encourage you actually to walk by faith today. Because you're not living by promises that may or may not be fulfilled. You're living by promises that God says are certain to be fulfilled. And so, yes, you can't see it all right now. And you're not going to, but you will eventually. And so as you seek to walk by faith, you need to remember the unseen will one day all become seen for you. You need to walk by faith because it will eventually be replaced with real sight. And so you need to walk by faith. I've talked about why you should walk by faith. Well, as we see fifthly on the outline, you need to know that you can walk by faith as a believer, because Jesus always did. Ever since we began looking at the narrative on Abram in Genesis, we have seen him go back and forth. He started off well, as I said earlier, when he received the call, he demonstrated great faith and obedience in the Lord. But then last week, it didn't take long for him to fall flat on his face and be faithless to God. And then today, we see that Abram's back to being strong in the faith. And he's walking with the Lord and in the faith. Sadly, we're going to see it again where Abram's going to fall right back flat on his face. And this is because, as commentator R. Kent Hughes puts it, Abram was like us. And he was like us, a paradoxical mixture of self-centered reliance and trust in God. But what we need to see today is that this was not like Christ. As we discussed last week, Jesus never failed in his faith. And that's because Jesus, unlike you and unlike me, always walked by faith. Jesus, in everything that he did, always saw the unseen with the eyes of faith and acted accordingly, just as God says we are to do today. And so this is why, when his enemies unjustly arrested him and unjustly mocked him and tried him and beat him and then eventually killed him, Jesus never fought back. Now, he could have fought back. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he had the ability and the power to wipe those people off the earth. But he never did. And the reason he never did, the Bible says, is because he was walking by faith. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:23. That when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus didn't fight back because he was always trusting in the Father. He was trusting that the Father would judge the wicked people for what they were doing to him. And he was judging that the Father would keep his promises to him, even though he was suffering from these people. And so Jesus knew he didn't have to take vengeance into his own hands, but rather he could offer himself to the cross because he knew that God was still faithful regardless of what was going on.
And Jesus walked by faith, and He never walked by sight. And if you are a believer this morning, you need to know that when He walked by faith, He did it for you. He did it so that you can be forgiven of your sins, so that you could have salvation from judgment. But He also did it so that you could walk by faith, just like He walked by faith. You see, if you're one of His disciples, you're now perfectly capable of doing the same in Him. Think of when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles on their first missionary endeavor. Who were they? A bunch of ordinary men. Fishermen, many of them. In fact, if you read Matthew's gospel, he makes sure you know before they were sent out that these were just a bunch of ordinary guys. And yet as you go on to read, when they were sent out to preach the gospel, no longer did they look like ordinary guys, did they? Now, they still looked like fishermen, but now they were healing the sick. Now they were casting out demons. Now they were cleansing the lepers. Now they were raising the dead. Now, even though they still looked like fishermen, they were doing what everyone else would have thought impossible for guys like that to be able to do. And for them, it was utterly impossible. But being the disciples of Christ, He gave them the ability. And so too, walking by faith may seem like an impossible task for you and me as ordinary Christians today to do. And it is. You can't do it. And I can't do it. But if you're the disciple of Christ, if you're united to Jesus through faith, it's not impossible anymore. Because He gives you the ability, and in Him you can walk as He calls you. And so, brothers and sisters, as you consider this passage before us today, know what it means to walk by faith. Know why you should walk by faith. But most importantly, know that you can walk by faith because of Jesus Christ, who always walked by faith for you. God's people are to walk by faith and never by sight. Knowing that Jesus did this for you, seek to do the same. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You have providentially brought us to a portion of Your Word where faith is the main subject matter. And Lord, we confess that we are often a faithless people. We are a doubting people. We are those who so often cannot get beyond what is right before our eyes. Or maybe more accurately, don't want to get beyond what is right before our eyes. And so, Lord, we pray You'd strengthen our faith today as a result of the preaching of Your Word and of this worship service. We pray that You strengthen our faith, that we would be those who always walk by faith and never by sight. Lord, convict us when we're walking by sight. Help us to see where we're walking by sight so that we would not put ourselves in spiritual danger, but we would be those who follow the path of Christ and always look to Christ, knowing that in Him we can do it. Lord, help us to please You in this way. Help us to get the peace and the joy that comes to us as a result of walking this way. Lord, please help us to walk by faith and not by sight. How we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.